Well, can I ask you, when was the last time you were lost for words? I know sometimes there are people in your life where you wish they were lost for words sometimes. That's not what we're talking about. But when was the last time you were just totally lost for words? When you were just stopped in your tracks and as it were, you had your breath just taken away by something, by the beauty, by the enormity, by the complexity, the profoundness of this thing in front of you. You know what I mean? That wow moment when all you could do is be amazed. I'm constantly amazed. Just living in this world constantly amazes me. I don't know if any of you saw the footage. I think it was shot by David Pascal's cousin concerning the earthquake in Indonesia. And his cousin was standing on like here, and the whole earth was moving in front of him. And I think his other cousin was standing on that part of the ground. And the ground was just moving, and you saw like houses and rubble and cars just not actually, well, actually moving. It just amazed me. Having been visiting Dave in hospital lately, every time I go into the ICU, I am amazed by medical equipment. Like, here it is that someone understands, here is a person who understands that what's going on inside a person's body, it needs this, and then someone invents the thing, this machine to make it work. And here it is, Dave was hooked up to all these machines, millions of dollars worth of equipment. And it's doing the stuff for him. It's pumping oxygen into his body. And here it is, Dave is well. That amazes me. I am constantly blown away by medical advancements. Several years ago, I had the privilege of visiting an art gallery, and I'm constantly amazed by art galleries for all sorts of reasons, but predominantly because you can actually see the painting. Now, I've seen Van Gogh's sunflowers, images of it like that, but several years ago, I had the privilege of actually standing in front of it, and I was blown away. Because of the colour, the detail, the things you just don't see in a picture like that. I'm constantly amazed. I'm constantly amazed by God. Like in the last fortnight, I heard these two accounts of how in perfect timing, two different people turned up to two different situations, and they were just there at the right time, and the person needed them, needed someone just at the right time. I'm constantly amazed by God's involvement in our lives. I'm constantly amazed. And you know, I suspect the Apostle Paul has these moments of amazement all the time. Here it is. I mean, we have the New Testament, and Paul is writing to churches, real people just like us, people trying to work out what does it mean to follow Jesus. And Paul is writing to them, and he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about all that God has done. And he's one of these guys, I just love him. He's riding away, and I think he's excitable. I mean, I'm taking this to myself. I think he's like me. He's writing about what God has done, and he goes, yes! And he has these amazement moments where he's just blown away, and he's lost for words almost. I mean, what I want to do this morning is take you on a journey to bring you to one of these amazement moments of the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to the book of Romans. Because what Paul does here in Romans is a really interesting example of being amazed. He's writing to these Christians in Rome, in ancient Rome, and he's explaining them to how God has acted to rescue all peoples. All peoples. And bring them back into a right relationship with himself. Romans chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, here it is, Paul is writing to a bunch of Christians, people just like us. And Paul's conscious of the fact that he's called to be an apostle. I exist, I'm called to be an apostle, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, I am God's ambassador, I'm God's special messenger. And I have a task, I have a particular task. I've been set apart for the gospel of God. This word gospel just means message. He's a messenger. And I've got this job, my job, God's given, said, Paul, you're mine, I want you to serve me, and you are going to be my messenger. And this message, concerns, it was promised long ago, and it regards his son who was a descendant of David. He's a Jew by birth, by ancestry. And he's uniquely the Son of God, demonstrated as Son through the fact that he rose from the dead. And he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. What we don't appreciate living in 21st century Australia is that when Paul is writing to a bunch of Christians in ancient Rome and he's saying, I am here and I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is doing something very rebellious, very defiant. Because in the ancient Roman world, the only person who was Lord was Caesar. And to suggest that someone else was Lord, number one boss, the one in control, the king, was an act of treason. And here at the outset, Paul is saying, this is what this message is all about. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul is writing a message concerning salvation, this gospel. And it is the power of God to bring salvation. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God had made promises. God's promises to bless, to restore, to draw to himself a people. And all that is embodied in this word salvation. Now, it's kind of interesting. I could rock up to you any day and say, hey, I want to just give you $1 million. I want to make your life great. And I want to do all this for you. And you would get so excited. And you'd think, Kevin's got $1 million. I know he could do that. I'm sure he could make my life great and all that stuff. No, you don't believe that. I mean, some of you are going, yes, I'm sure you do and could. But the fact of the matter is, I cannot. I do not have the power to do it. And Paul is saying, I've got a message here. God set me apart for a message. And this message is powerful. It's got the goods to do it. It's capable of doing it. And it's for everyone who believes. And we'll come back to this. It's everyone who believes. And it was the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the big problem in the first century church, I mean, we enjoy delightful fellowship here of an international flavor. We understand very well that the gospel is for all people. I mean, on any given Sunday, there are close to over 20 different nationalities meeting on this corner here in Brisbane. But the problem with the first century church was it was a divided church. The Jews, they were elitist. They saw themselves as superior to everyone else, and they didn't basically want to have anything to do with anyone else. And the Jews, they understood that, yes, the message of the gospel is for us. We're the Jews. We're the ones who deserve it. But the problem was the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were getting saved. Now, I want you to think about something for a minute. Think about the first time you, as a Jew, okay? Pretend you're a Jew. All right? You got it? And you just got saved. You just believed in Jesus and you came along to church. You know what would have happened when you walked into that building? You know the first thing that would have hit you? You would have smelt the pork coming out of the pores of the Gentiles. I remember Steve Cook telling me, Steve and Lynn Cook, who come up and visit us every month, they were Alliance missionaries in the south of the Philippines, working among Muslims. And they used to say how when they would be going back to the Philippines, they would, for several weeks, stop eating pork, bacon, because the smell would come out of your pores, of your skin, and the Muslims would hate it. And they'd say, oh, you know, you'd be totally isolated and cut off from them. Well, you're a Jew and you just got saved and you've just walked in here this morning and you hate the smell. I hate the smell of mushrooms. They make me sick. But that's what's going on. That's a huge implication here. It's for Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ Jesus. And this message in verse 17 continues. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's all about how can we be made right with God. God wants his creation, you and I, to be right with him. That's God's heart. That's what God wants, to be us to be right with him. And it's a righteousness that is by faith in Christ Jesus. You see, over the centuries, and it's not a new thing, and it still continues today, people have tried all manner of things to become right, to make themselves right with God. How can I be right with God? We can all we like deny the existence of God, but the fact of the matter is, within the core of our being is this longing, this desire to have a relationship with God, because that's how God made us. And God wants us to be right with him. Some people picture God and overemphasize the fact that he is holy and righteous and just. And the problem so often is that people become consumed by the idea that God will judge sin. And yes, he will. His holiness demands it of him. And yet, God is not driven by the fact that he is holy and just. He is driven by his desire that we might be made righteous. We might be right with God. How is such a thing possible? Romans 3, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This morning we shared communion together in this tradition. We remind ourselves by eating a portion of bread and taking a cup of juice, we remind ourselves that Jesus Christ died and rose again for us, that I believe in Jesus. We are here this morning. We are made righteous with God because we believe in Jesus, not because we're good people. Through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. It's the same story. Why? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I need to be rescued. And all are justified freely by His grace. A couple of years ago, I was preaching through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to Christians living in that region of Asia Minor. And I got up to a section in Galatians where he talks about being justified. And I started the sermon and I said, I don't know if you realize, but I have the power to change people's lives. And a lot of you laughed cynically at me at that moment in time. But as I went on, I think you understood what I was saying. But yet, in case you don't understand, I, Kevin Bird, has the power to change people's lives. And I do it all the time. And I can see some of you who I've changed sitting here this morning. It happens like this. The guy... there's a man over here, very nervous, all dressed up, standing here. And then at a moment in time, this girl walks in, all dressed in white. And she walks in and they stand there and we do stuff and we talk and I pray. And in a moment, their lives are changed. You see, they walked in as single people. And they walked out as a married couple. I changed their lives. They had a legal status, single. When they filled in forms, they ticked the single box. But then they had a legal change of status. Now they tick the married box. I changed them. And that's what this word justified is all about. God changed us. We who have believed in Jesus have been changed. My legal status before God was unrighteous. My legal status before God was sinner. But because I have believed in Jesus, not because I'm clever to believe, I was a sinner and God did something for me through the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And in that moment of believing in Jesus, I am justified. That's a first century Roman legal term. A condemned criminal walked into court and walked out of court, set free, forgiven, made whole, changed. And all are justified freely by His grace. We didn't deserve it through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This word redemption is, again, a big word that has a history right throughout the Scriptures. And we find it in the Exodus where God redeemed the nation of Israel. Tyrannized by an evil tyrant king, totally controlled. Slaves had no power. Their lives were dominated by this tyrant king. And God rescued them, defeating the evil king once and for all. That's what God has done in Christ Jesus. That's what God did. Jesus, when He died and rose again, He defeated the works of the devil once and for all. Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of the devil, to take you and I out of His hands. This is huge stuff. Huge stuff. Chapter 8. And I'm just going fast through Romans. We could have done the whole book this morning. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is starting to get even more exciting. I can see Paul just bubbling up. It's getting exciting. It really is. It's welling up inside him. You mean I'm not condemned? I condemn myself all the time. He said, no, well, why? You've been forgiven. You've been set free. Hang on. God does not condemn you. Not guilty. There's a song that I think we used to sing years ago. And it says, and I hope I can get the words correct. I heard the accuser roar of things that I have done. I know them well and a thousand more. But Yahweh findeth none. No condemnation. No condemnation. Sure, we've all got stories. We've all got history. We all do stuff. But what we need to grasp is that God looks at you unlike anyone else looks at you. Unlike you and I even look at ourselves. And he says, no condemnation. Forgiven, 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 set free. Romans 8, if that was not enough, Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. You need to grasp something. We need to grasp something. We are the dwelling place of God. Where is God? He lives in you. I appreciate the concept of architecture and the medieval architecture and you know, across Europe, all these amazing cathedrals. I appreciate the concept of building something to in some way grasp the enormity and the glory and the majesty of who God is. But my friends, it's inadequate. It's an inadequate structure. You and I are the cathedrals. You're a beautiful cathedral. You've got stained glass windows with light beaming out of you, shining out the glory of God. God lives in you. We are the dwelling place of God. And we need to grasp that. God lives in us. But the whole God, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father, Jesus said, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. And then he goes on and says, I'm sending another one of me to you. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. And here it is, God the Holy Spirit lives in us. God lives in you. That's what this is all about. That's what the gospel message is all about. Paul goes on, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit are called of God. Spirit of God are the children of God. You see, Paul, he begins his journey here in Romans saying, I've got a message. God's given me a message. This message concerns Jesus and it's God. And in Jesus, there is the power of salvation. The power to rescue from the evil tyrant king. The power to rescue from the power of sin and to restore you back into a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. To hold the hand of our Father, and Paul goes on, that we might call him Abba, Daddy. Oh, we need to grasp this. The heartbeat of the gospel is that we can grab hold of the fact that God reaches out his hand to us and says, I've done it all, then I might be your dad. I want want you so much. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to know me. I want you to walk hand in hand with me. And then as Paul goes on in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and 11, he's talking about how it is possible that Jews and Gentiles alike might be saved, might enter into this relationship. And he comes to verse 32 Romans 11. And he said, "For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, Jews and Gentiles alike, so that he may have mercy on them all." I find it interesting that everything that Paul has been writing about, he kind of captures this whole concept in the idea of God having mercy. Mercy is this amazing concept, because here it is that God's mercy is his infinite, inexhaustible energy to be compassionate. Do you ever suffer from compassion fatigue? You know, you get bombarded with images of disasters, and, you know, we hear about what, you know, we can do through Samaritan's purse and this and that. And so often we just get overwhelmed and it just gets too much. God never suffers from compassion fatigue. That's what this word mercy is all about. It's the manifestation of his love. You know, sometimes we say, you know, love is not just a feeling, it's action. Well, God loves you, God loves us, and how we know that is because he extends mercy to us. It's the pathway, it's the road, the mechanism, the arm of God's love. God's mercy is the result and the effect of his goodness. You see, and this is what we need to grasp, at the core of who God is mercy. The heart of God is that whoever we are, whether a Jew or a Gentile, whoever you are, God wanted to show you mercy, whether you deserved it or not. And in fact, none of us did deserve it. God wanted to show you mercy. I love how Paul puts it in Ephesians. God is rich in mercy. He's not poor when it comes to mercy. Yes, all that God has done to rescue us and bring us back into a right relationship with himself is because of his mercy. And that finally brings us to Paul's wow moment. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. Him to be glory, to be the glory forever. Amen. It's as if Paul has just gone, too much. I've been thinking and tracing and writing this stuff and working my way through it, and I'm just overwhelmed by it. God, you are amazing. Oh, all I can do is stand here amazed by who you are and what you have done, because you alone have done this. That's what's embedded here in this. You alone have done it, God. Go figure. No one came up to God one day and said, God, have you ever thought about doing this, these people? I mean, I think they could need some help. No, that didn't happen. God is the initiator. God wanted to rescue you. He wanted to. In eternity past, it's all his idea. And it's as if Paul has just gone, I'm amazed. All glory to you forever and ever. But notice where Paul takes this next. Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, we are given the opportunity, and indeed Paul is urging us to respond to who God is and all that he's done. And there's a really important sequence that we need to grasp here. And in fact, it's an aspect of the uniqueness of the message of Jesus. Mercy is not obtained. Oh, yeah, I'll do that for that person. Yeah, look, they're a basic good person. They deserve a break. No. That's not what the Bible says at all. Mercy is not obtained. It is not earned by our sacrifice. Mercy is the basis on which we are called to respond. And we see this sequence in Scripture from cover to cover. God reveals himself, and on the basis of that revelation, he calls us to respond. I mean, we see it in the ministry of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Look, this is who I am. He did this, he did this, and then he'd say, come follow me. Revelation, response. This is who I am, come follow me. He came, and for example, there was a rich young ruler, and Jesus is revealing himself to this rich young ruler, and Jesus says, come on, follow me. And the rich young ruler was rich, and he had this distorted understanding, and the scriptures say his face fell and he went away sad. People walked away from Jesus all the time. God will never force you to worship him, to follow him, to serve him. God always offers you the choice. We see it in Scripture. There's a point in John's Gospel where John records, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus is revealing himself, revealing God. This is who God is. This is who he is. Come follow me. And some people chose to follow it. And in John 6, Jesus turns to his disciples, you do not want to leave too, do you? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Yes, friends, our only fitting response to who God is and all that he has done is to give our whole life to him. Here and now, Lord, I am yours. Did you notice the language in Romans? A living sacrifice. Here and now, Lord, I am yours. I am yours. I mean, that's exactly what Mary did. She was in Lazarus's house, and she comes into the house, and she takes half a liter of expensive perfume. And she goes up to Jesus and she just pours it out all over him. And you remember Judas' reaction? I mean, he was a greedy man, so he figured he could have sold this for a lot of money. And he says, what a waste. Can I suggest to you that everything you give to God will be, in the eyes of someone, considered a waste? Everything you give to God, in the eyes sometimes of yourself, in the eyes of someone, will be considered a waste. But worship is, Lord, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. I give you myself. And in this practical outworking, we read in the scriptures that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It was a blessing. So yes, be amazed. Oh, we need to be amazed. My prayer for you, and I've been praying this and thinking about this a lot. We need to be amazed by who God is. We need that desperately. We need a work of the Spirit in our lives to grasp, to capture our hearts, to let us just go, wow, that's who you are, God. Because it's in that moment of amazement that we can give to him. So may God overwhelm you with his mercy. And as you stand amazed, can I encourage you to just bow on your face before him, to give him yourself, to give him yourself. God wants your heart. God is a jealous God. He wants you exclusively. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your eternal purpose that we see reaching its climax in the coming of Jesus, that you, God, wanted to rescue your stolen creation. You, God, wanted to forgive our sin and to restore us into a relationship with yourself, to make us your righteous children, forgiven, filled with your Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, we delight in your presence. We delight that you, God, live and dwell in us. Lord, would you just blow us away by the enormity of what's embedded in these words. Help us get it. Help us get it, Holy Spirit. We need a work of grace to free our dark, slow minds, to shake us free from sin that binds us and keeps us back. Lord, we want you in our lives, and we today give ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.